First reading is from Habakkuk, chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Friends, let's stand for the reading of the gospel.
My dear friends in Christ, the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. The gospel of the Lord.
Friends, will you pray with me? Father, like the Greeks in the Gospel of Luke, we want to see Jesus this morning. Show us Jesus. That is our prayer as we open up your word. Reveal yourself to us and show us Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, friends, I wonder if you are familiar with the phrase, keep calm and carry on. If not, I've got a picture of it for you. Maybe you've seen this poster. Maybe you've seen this phrase printed on a t-shirt or a coffee mug or a beach towel, or an internet meme, or any of the million other places that it shows up these days. It's a really popular saying, keep calm and carry on. But do you know the origin of it? I actually didn't know until recently, until I did a little Google search, because you know the internet has all the answers, and so I Googled it, and here's what I found out. In 1939, right when the Nazis were threatening to invade London, the British government decided to print a bunch of these posters and put them up around town as a way of trying to boost social morale and trying to get everybody on board for the coming war effort. Now, here's what surprised me in the story. They printed 2.5 million of these posters, and not a single one of them got hung up. Not a single one of them. After they printed it, they said, "Nah, I don't think we're going to do this," and they put it in a warehouse. And then after the war, they took the posters and they destroyed every single one of them. Well, a few did survive, and in the year 2000, there was a bookstore owner who was going through a box of old books, and he happened to find one of these posters kind of folded up, and he said, "Hey, that's kind of cool." So he takes it and he frames it, he puts it on the wall of his shop, and then all of a sudden his customers are coming in and they say, "Hey, that's kind of cool, I want one, how can I get one?" And they started reprinting it, and now it's this big social phenomenon. Keep calm and carry on. Its original intention was motivation. Its original intention is motivation. What do you do when there is a crisis in your life? What do you do when things are falling apart? What do you do when bombs are threatening to destroy your city or destroy your home? You keep calm and you carry on. At least that was the thought. Nowadays, it's become a fun little phrase. It really is, and we have a couple t-shirts of it at our own home. But there's something that really concerns me about it, and it's this. It's that I know way too many people who take a keep calm and carry on approach to life. And here's what I'm convinced, because I've seen it. It doesn't get you very far. Maybe you're someone who's sitting here today, and that's kind of the approach of life that you take. I'm just going to keep calm and carry on no matter what's going on in life. I can tell you it doesn't get you very far. In our own power, we tire out, and sometimes we begin to wonder if it's ever really even worth it. And so I look at a phrase like keep calm and carry on, and I think, man, there's got to be a bigger vision that's going to motivate the church, that's going to motivate us as the body of Christ, as we're out in the world and trying to live our lives faithfully. Well, over the past several weeks, we've been looking at a set of motivational sayings, if you want to call them that. What we've been going through a series that we're calling Paul's Five Trustworthy Sayings. And these are sayings that give encouragement to the churches as they live faithfully in the context that they find themselves. I guess you could probably say that some of these trustworthy sayings are Paul's way of saying keep calm and carry on, but what I want to suggest to you, especially as we look at today, is that it goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond that. Today we're going to look at the fourth trustworthy saying, and we're going to see that Paul is going to actually give us a description of what the vision is that keeps us motivated for the Christian life, that keeps pressing us forward as we go through life as Christians. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 11 through 13. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 11, 13. Let's go ahead and put that up on the screen. It goes like this. "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Now that's a little bit longer than keep calm and carry on. But what I want to suggest to you this morning, that it is so much richer. And before we dive in, I want to say just a couple things about the origin and the context of this particular saying, and then we're going to dive into it. One thing I want to say about the origin is that this particular saying is a little different than all of the other trustworthy sayings. All the other trustworthy sayings Paul is kind of coining these phrases from out of his own experience. But this particular phrase is not Paul's original words. What he's done is he's taken a hymn, a popular hymn that the churches had been singing, and he quotes it, and he holds it up and says, "This is a trustworthy saying." Now, I'll do that from time to time. I'll quote a line out of Come Thou Fount or something like that, and I'll use it to illustrate a point. Because, you see, art has this wonderful way of expressing the deep truths about God that just simple explanation can't always express. And so Paul here, he's quoting a song, and he's using it to pass on a theological truth and a deep knowledge about God. And that's why you can't really tell up here, but if you're looking at it in your scriptures, it's written in a poetic form. It kind of breaks itself up because he's just quoting a poem. He's quoting a poem. The next thing I want to mention is something about the context. You see, the context is key to understanding why Paul quotes this poem. This particular letter is the second letter to Timothy, but it's probably the last letter that he ever wrote. Paul is late in life, probably near death. It's the last letter that we have from him. And he has, over his life, faced hardships. He's faced trials and persecutions, and his main goal is to encourage churches to persevere in the face of hardships. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, not only will you experience hardships in life, but he says, friends, it actually comes with the territory. It does. He says, in a sense, it's kind of what we've signed up for. See, living the new life within an old, fallen, broken world order, it's going to entail suffering. Life is not easy. Being a Christian doesn't mean that everything is automatically going to go well for you. And if I can quote that famous line out of the great movie, The Princess Bride, anyone who tells you otherwise is selling something. See, Paul says this. He says, this is the new reality of the new life. But what he doesn't tell Timothy, he doesn't tell him to just keep calm and to carry on. No, he says this, and he starts out in verse 8. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. See, what Paul wants us to know is that Christ is risen, that Christ is alive, and because he is risen, he has defeated death. Paul wants us, and he wants Timothy, to think not just about what Jesus has done, but also who he is, that he is the offspring of David. He is in the line of the great king. And what that means is that he is the true Messiah. He's the one who is prophesied to come and to restore the throne of David. And here's part of that promise, that when the Messiah sits on the throne of David, not only will Israel be led out of spiritual bondage, but all the nations of the world will also be led out of spiritual bondage, because they'll come and they'll worship the God of Israel and they will find salvation. And so in verse 9, Paul says that it's this truth, that Jesus is alive, that motivates him. It's this truth that he's willing to suffer and even die for, because this is the only truth that is going to set people free. This is the only truth that's going to bring salvation to the entire world. I guess you could summarize Paul's words here as Jesus lives and Jesus reigns. I think if Paul were here today, he'd probably say, hey, forget about all that keep calm and carry on nonsense. Jesus lives and Jesus reigns, and that's the motivation for the church. And so in order to illustrate that, he then goes and he says, this is a trustworthy saying, for if we have died with him, we will live with him also. Now we read that, and what I want to suggest to you is that the most important word in that little phrase is this little word, with. It's a common word. It's easy to just pass over, but it actually forms the foundation of our faith. Because when we come to Christ, we are united with Christ. We are united with Christ, particularly in his death and in his resurrection. Paul says this in Romans. He says, do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. See, when we come to faith, we're given a new life. We're given newness of life. That old nature that was subject to sin and subject to death, it's put to death. And in its place, we are given a life that is founded solely on the resurrection of Jesus. There's lots of results of that. One of the results is this, that we're no longer subject to the thing that leads to death. We're no longer subject to sin. The wages of sin is death, but Christ in our life, he's put to death the old self, and so we're no longer subject to that. We're no longer subject to the things that would tempt us or distract us. Now, yes, we still sin. Sin is still active. There's a lot of us that we get still sidetracked. But for those of us who are united with Christ, we can take hold of the truth that we have been set free from sin, and we can look to Jesus in times when sin is crouching on our door. See, what happens is our enemy likes to come beside us, the world likes to come beside us and just kind of whisper in our ear, trying to convince us that we're still slaves to sin and to death. But the truth is that Christ has set us free, and that's the truth that we hold on to in those times. Another result of this is that we don't have to fear death. Because Jesus lives, death is defeated. Jesus rose from the grave, and therefore we have hope that we too will rise from the grave one day. And it's this truth that has given Christians hope throughout all the ages. Trust me, a phrase like keep calm and carry on, that's going to be pretty ineffective if you're being thrown to the lions. That's going to be pretty ineffective if you're being burned at the stake. Keep calm and carry on will never encourage anyone to give up all that they have in order to go to the remotest parts of the world with no guarantee that they're going to return. It's only the truth that Jesus is risen and that we will with him that has allowed Christians to stand firm in the face of persecutions and to go into disease-ridden slums of the world to care for the sick and to care for the dying. It's the truth that Jesus is alive that gives us courage in the face of death. And it's only the truth of Jesus' resurrection that has caused the gospel to survive even thrive in the face of anything and everything that would want to stop it. This truth also brings comfort to us. And it gives us peace, a peace that passes all understanding. In 2017, my mother passed away from colon cancer. And she passed away just a couple weeks before Easter that year. And so for a couple months, I sat beside her bedside as she basically just wasted away. Now, this was the season of Lent, and I happened to be scheduled to preach on the Sunday just after she eventually passed away. I never gave that sermon, but the passage that I was supposed to preach that week was John 11. It was the raising of Lazarus. That's the story that I was working on as I was sitting beside my dying mother. And in the particular part of that story, Jesus says to Martha, says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "Oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And then Jesus looks at her and says, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he ends it with this: "Do you believe this?" And that was the question that I had to keep asking myself. Do I believe this? Do I really believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And that gave me great comfort in a time of great sadness. Friends, we don't have to fear death because death is defeated. Yes, it's still powerful, and yes, it is still a source of great sadness, but it's not the end. It's not the end. See, Christians can face all things because Jesus is risen. It doesn't mean the trials aren't hard or the grief isn't real. Death is still an enemy, and if we take our eyes off of Jesus, it can still bring us to a place where we might wonder, is this even worth it? Is it even worth it? And we all get there from time to time. We really do. Which is why Paul continues in verse 12, and he says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." If we endure, we will also reign with him. I love that phrase because I think what Paul's doing here is he's kind of up the ante a little bit. See, he's saying not only are we going to live with Christ, but wait until you see what kind of life it's going to be. See, the life of the age to come is sometimes we think about it as we're just going to be sitting around on clouds playing harps or something like that. That's not the vision that is held out for us at all. The vision that's held out is that we're going to be reigning with Christ. What does that mean? I don't really know. Honestly, we're not given a whole lot of details about what that means. However, but as we read through scriptures, we get a glimpse. Every once in a while, we get a glimpse. It's like the curtain gets pulled back and we get a little glimpse of what awaits for us. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6:3, Paul is speaking to a church that's in turmoil. I mean, the Corinthians church, it's a mess. They're bickering and they're fighting. They're taking each other to court. And so Paul writes a letter and he says, look, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? See, he's saying, look, we're going to be sitting on thrones judging angels and dealing with really weighty matters. You should be able to deal with all the trivial stuff that's going on between yourselves. Just deal with that. Now, again, I don't know what all this entails, but he's saying on the life of the age to come, we're going to be judging angels and judging the world and judging the weightier things of creation. See, reigning with Christ, it points us to the reality of the coming kingdom of God. And it points us to the part that we are going to play in it. It also points us to the reality of the new creation. You see, if you remember, at the original creation, man and woman, we were created in the image and the likeness of God. And man and woman were given dominion over creation. Now, we tend to think of dominion as simply power over something to do with it whatever we want. I hate to say it, but that is wrong. And it's caused a lot of destruction to the earth over the years. The original idea of dominion is really more along the lines of stewardship. You see, created in God's image, we were supposed to tend the garden. See, we were given power over the garden in order to care for the garden so that God's creation would flourish. And in its flourishing, we would find our own. There's a reciprocal relationship. That's how God created us. And so to have dominion over creation, it means stewarding that which belongs to God. And like I said last week, in the new creation, that image is restored in us. And so whatever reigning with Christ actually looks like, I think it's going to entail this aspect of stewardship and dominion over God's creation, over the new creation. So not only will we live with Christ, but this life is going to be characterized by reigning with Christ. And you know, that's exactly what we mean by eternal life. It's the life of the age to come that is a reality that can be experienced in this life. Maybe not fully, bless you, but maybe not fully, but truly. In the book of Hebrews, we are told that all things will be put in subjection to Christ. All things will be put in subjection to Christ. And that means this, that by virtue of our union with Christ, that we too will reign over the things that are subject to Christ. Think about that for just a second. Think about that. In this life, sin, death, violence, suffering, these are all things that seem to be currently in control of our lives. But here's what we know. We know that they will be made subject to Christ, and we will be reigning with Christ, and so follow the logic. The very things that seem to want to take control of your life are the very things that you will be reigning over. Sin, death, temptation, injustice, violence, suffering, all of those are going to be put under the feet of the very one with whom we are united. Friends, that is a wonderful truth. That's a truth that'll get us out of bed in the morning. That's a truth that'll motivate us. Now, of course, as we read on, all of a sudden we're getting this great glorious vision, but then all of a sudden, things kind of take a bit of a sobering turn. If we deny him, he will also deny us. It's kind of like, oh, okay, wait a minute, we got to stop and see what's going on here, because that's pretty sobering. In fact, Paul is echoing Jesus' own words, where Jesus says, whoever denies me before men, I will deny them before my Father. See, and Jesus is speaking into a similar context here. He's saying that trials and persecution are going to come, and there are going to be those that when that happens, say, hold up, that's not what I signed up for, and then turn away. The question for us this morning is, how do we deny Christ? How do we deny Christ? Probably the first thing we think of is Peter's denial of Christ, saying, no, I don't know Christ, I'm not with him, I don't even know him. What I want to suggest to you is that's probably not the way that most of us are going to deny Christ. I think there's a more common, even more subtle way that sometimes we all fall into. And it has to do about the way with the way that we live. There's a famous saying by a writer named Brennan Manning, maybe you know this saying, where he says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle." If you happen to be a child of the 90s and a big DC Talk fan, then you know that phrase really well. We deny Jesus by the way that we live. I was once at a lecture by a guy by the name of Peter Rawlings. He's kind of a liberal Christian theologian. He's not a guy that I normally agree with. But in one of the question and answer times, someone asked him, he says, "Hey, do you deny the resurrection?" And he said, "You know, people ask me that all the time. Do I deny the resurrection?" And he said, "Yeah, I deny the resurrection." He said, "I deny the resurrection every single time that I fail to love my neighbor." He said, "I deny the resurrection every single time I fail to love my enemy." He said, "I deny the resurrection every single time I fail to help the poor." And I heard that and I thought, okay, I can get on board with that. Because that's exactly what he's saying. I think he's exactly right on that. You see, friends, as Christians, we should live our lives in such a way that our lives only make sense because Jesus is risen. That our lives need to be so based in the resurrection that our lives only make sense because Jesus is risen. And we deny Jesus every time we live as if the resurrection never happened, or if we live as if the resurrection doesn't matter. And honestly, friends, we do it from time to time. We all do. This part of the saying is a very sober warning about turning away when life in Christ isn't going the way that we expected it. But please hear me this. There's a very vast difference between walking away and just getting tripped up along the way like we all do, which is why Paul continues. He says this, he goes, "But if we are faithless," which we all are from time to time, "he remains faithful." In fact, it goes on and it says, "For he cannot deny himself." He remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. See, ultimately, our trust is never placed in ourselves. We should never place our trust in our ability to just keep calm and carry on in the face of intense pressures of life. Our trust is in God alone. Our trust is in the one who always forgives our unfaithfulness. 1 John 1:9 says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we can confess our sins and just move on with life. See, God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. His promises always stand. He always fulfills his promises because he's always faithful. In fact, God cannot not be faithful. Did I get that right? Here's what I'm saying. God can't be unfaithful. It's against his nature. And do you know that it's okay to say that God cannot do something? You know it's okay to say that? Being able to deny yourself is a limitation. It's a limitation. God is not limited. God is perfect, and God cannot be unperfect. Not perfect, whichever the right word is on that. And that's really what this all boils down to. It's really what this all boils down to. This saying and all the other trustworthy sayings are trustworthy because God is faithful. That's who he is in his essence. And so, friends, when the world and when the enemy wants to creep in and whisper in your ear, friends, I encourage you to take hold of this glorious truth, the glorious reality that awaits us because God is faithful. Look, in your life, you can just keep calm and carry on. You can keep doing that if you want to. But I can guarantee you it's not going to get you very far, especially not in your own strength. When sufferings and persecutions and trials and all of those things start closing in, sometimes we're going to look and we're going to say, is this even worth it? Let me remind you to remind yourself and others of who Jesus is, that Jesus is the risen one, that Jesus is the Son of David. And to remind yourself of who God is, that he is the faithful one and who can't be otherwise. Jesus lives, and so will we. Jesus reigns, and so will we. And this saying is trustworthy because God is faithful. Friends, will you pray with me?